the Larsons, Lord, and
have fun. See you later. Good morning, AFC. I want to say thank you to Dr. Joe for giving me the opportunity to share what the Lord has been teaching me and laying on my heart. And thank you for this opportunity this morning. I want to just really briefly talk to you about this word journey. I've noticed that the word journey is a part of your vision at AFC. I've noticed that on Sunday morning you're meeting together for a Bible study called Journey Groups. And I have the sweatshirt at home that says AFC, join the journey. Maybe I should have worn that this morning. But that word journey is a word that I love. I've been on a journey with Jesus since I was a little child. And I just wanted to take a minute to share with you how the Lord has kind of led my journey and AFC's journey to walk alongside together for a little while. It was back in November, and I was speaking at a conference in North Carolina at the Nazarene Leadership Conference, and I was doing a workshop there, and to be honest, I was kind of ready to leave because I had had a minor car accident on the way there, my back was injured, and I was in a whole lot of pain. And so I packed my car and was ready to get out of there as soon as I was dismissed. I was even talking to my friend that rode with me about leaving a little bit early, but felt impressed that I should stay for that final service. And so I stayed. And as the service came to a close, the Lord led me to an altar to pray. And as I prayed, I found myself committing to the Lord, whatever your next mission or assignment is for me, I'm ready. What is it that you want me to do? Show me. I commit my time, my energy, my focus to whatever your next mission or project is for me. And honestly, when I was praying that, I was thinking within the context of my current job title as the Northeast Indiana District Children's Ministry Director. I was thinking about that. But then the Lord also brought my family to mind, and I prayed over each of them in their spiritual life and asked for God's best for them. And I got up from the altar and got straight in my pre-packed car, and we took off. And we weren't 10 minutes down the road, and I got a phone call from Dr. Joe. And he said, I've been praying for a long time, for months, but I believe you were praying with Ashley at the moment. And he said, we were just praying together, and the Lord said, this is the moment. Call her now. Well, they were praying, and I was praying at the same time. And the Lord was preparing my heart for an invitation that I was shocked to receive. I had no idea that was coming. We already loved AFC Church Family. We already loved you. We have been with you one Wednesday night a month. I was teaching the kids. We'd been with you at family camp over the weekend, and I'd been here for Children's Revival, and we loved coming here. We were all excited when we would get an invitation to come participate with you in something. And so when he said, would you consider coming as children's pastor, my heart leaped. And I thought, Lord, did you just ask me to do this? And so excited. But I told him I'd pray about it. I went home and sat the family down and I said, okay, we have something to pray about. And I've got an invitation to be a children's pastor again, and presented to them the idea and that I would do both jobs and add a job title to my life, which I was already super busy, so I wasn't sure if they would be thrilled about, but they were all three super thrilled. And as a matter of fact, I said, now we need to really pray about this, and Christopher said, I don't need to pray about this because this is what I've been praying for. This is the answer to my prayer. After almost 4 years of being a traveling preacher teacher, it was time for our family to commit to a church family again and to be a part of a church family. And I think that as much as maybe you felt that you needed a children's pastor, I think that we needed you. And so the Lord has brought our journeys together for this time. And I just wanted to share that story with you and why I'm here today, because the Lord has led me here for this moment in time. Thank you. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the journey that we, as humankind, are on and have been on with the Trinity of God from the beginning of time until now. That sounds like a lot to cover in one morning. It is. I'm probably going to tell you more Bible stories and more scriptures this morning than you've ever heard in one sermon, but I will try to keep moving right along and get you out in time for Sunday school journey groups. We're going to kind of time travel today, and I'm going to walk you through some stories in the Bible and show you a connection that the Lord showed me. I want to start with the story of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. And you know, in this story, Abraham and Sarah are elderly. Matter of fact, they were of the age that they could have been grandparents with two or three greats in front of their title. But in fact, they had never had a child. And the Lord spoke to them and said that they were going to have a baby. And because they were so elderly, Sarah laughed. She said, "There's no way, that's impossible. I'm well beyond childbearing years." And so she laughed at the idea. But in spite of that, God blessed them with a baby boy. And I want to read to you this morning in Genesis 18, 18 and 19, the purpose of the birth of that baby. Then the Lord said, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him," and here it is, "so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." The Lord gave Abraham and Sarah a child for the purpose of passing on the faith to the next generation and the next generation. Now, I ask myself, okay, Lord, good plan, but why did you not give them a baby when they were young and newlyweds? And then I had the thought, I'm not sure that I would be telling you this story this morning if they had had a baby in their normal childbearing years. But because it was a miraculous birth, it catches our attention. And this is a story that we tell our children and our grandchildren about this miraculous birth, about the time God gave someone that was great-great-grandma age a baby. God has unique plans, doesn't he, for us to pass on the faith to the next generation? I want to time travel with you about 400 years. And 400 years from then is the time of Moses. We're going to move from Abraham to Moses. Now, Moses, in the book of Exodus here, his birth wasn't necessarily miraculous, but he was saved as a baby in a miraculous way and prepared from early on for a very important purpose. And here we are, at the time when he was asked by God to do a very special mission, he was asked to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people, the Israelites, go free from slavery. He approaches Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no. And so God sends a plague. And Moses returns and asks Pharaoh again, and Pharaoh says, no. And God sends another plague. And this happens again and again and again. And I think, you know, if I were Moses, I would say, God, you asked me to do this assignment. Why did you not soften Pharaoh's heart and prepare him to say yes to me? I'm being faithful to what you asked me to do. Why is he not saying yes? Well, interestingly enough, God actually did the very opposite. The scripture tells us that he on purpose hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why would he do that? Let's read together. In chapter 10, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." God did all of those plagues, those crazy plagues, to make some great Sunday school stories. I mean, this is some good material. We've been using this forever, right? Telling the kids about these plagues and all these crazy things that happened and how Moses had to go back time and time again, and we sing songs about it. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go, you know? God was saying, hey, I'm going to give you a good story to demonstrate my power, to show you that I am the Lord, because I want you to pass these stories on to your children and your grandchildren. We're going to travel just a little ways, just 40 years this time, still in the time of Moses. So eventually, Pharaoh says yes and allows them to go. Of course, he chases after them, but isn't able to catch them. We land in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the end of the 40 years when Moses had led the Israelite people on a journey towards the promised land. Well, at this point, God had spoke to Moses and told him, you're not going to be the one to lead the people into the promised land. You're about to pass away. Your time is coming to a close. And so Moses gathers the people together. And he begins to talk to them, and he reminds them of what they've been through. He says, I want you to remember all those plagues. I want you to remember when God parted the Red Sea and saved us. I want you to remember when I went up on Mount Sinai and met with God, and he gave me the Ten Commandments. I want you to remember those Ten Commandments. And then he goes over each of the Ten Commandments with them. He kind of recaps his ministry with them, and what they had seen of the power of God and what they had learned. And he says this to them in Deuteronomy 4:9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. He says, God did this for us to teach our kids, so don't forget it. Teach your kids and teach their kids. And then he goes on to give us some more specific instructions. We jump to Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 through 9. And I love this because before I went to school to be a pastor, I went to school to be a teacher. And I was an elementary teacher, fourth grade. And when I learned to be a teacher, they taught us, you know, when you teach children, you need to use repetition to help them remember. You need to present it to them, engage all of their senses so they can hear it, they can see it, they can experience it. There are all these methods that we learn on how to teach children so that they will comprehend and remember. Well, these ideas are not new. God knew them, and God told Moses to tell the people how to teach the kids, and all of those techniques are right here in the scripture. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." He said, make a sign, put it up, write it on a bracelet, tie it on your wrist. Talk about it with your kids when they sit down and when they get up and before they go to bed and when they wake up and while you're taking a walk with them. You've got to tell the kids, show the kids, remind the kids. Moses says it's so important that we pass on our faith to the next generation. Now, we're not really time traveling this time. It's right in the same year. Moses dies, Joshua takes over as the leader. Joshua's leading the people of God, and he's going to lead them through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Well, when they get there, The Lord does another miracle, kind of like the Red Sea. He stops the flow of the Jordan River, and he allows the people to pass on dry ground. When he does, he gives some specific instructions to Joshua. He says, Joshua, tell the people, one man from each tribe, so 12 men, to pick up a stone from the dry riverbed and carry it with them to the place where you camp tonight. When I read that, I think, were they going to build an altar? Or like, why? Why did they need to pick up a stone from the riverbed? This is one of my favorite scriptures. I love this. Here's the reason why. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. It says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the river Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God said, I want you to do this to evoke the curiosity of the kids. I want the children to say, what does that mean, Mom? What's that mean, Dad? Why do we have these stones there? Invoke their curiosity. Spark an interest. So they'll ask you the questions, because we know, as teachers, that if we can evoke their curiosity, they'll be a lot more likely to comprehend and remember what we tell them. God is so intentional about teaching our kids and passing on our faith to them. We're going to time travel 400 years. We're going to land in the book of Psalms. I love Psalms. I've always loved Psalms. I love Psalms even better now that I have a daughter that plays the harp, because I think how David wrote a lot of the songs, and he was a harpist, and so now when I read them, I can kind of like hear them being sung to harp music, and they're so beautiful. Well, this Psalm 78 was written by a Levite. He was a leader in David's choir. His name is Asaph, and I love this psalm because he is teaching, in the words of his song, he is teaching what happened 800 years ago when God spoke to Moses and said, teach this to your children, and here are the commandments to pass on to them. 800 years later, they're singing about it and teaching by singing. Let's read it together. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This is God's plan, to pass on the faith to the next generation. We're going to time travel 200 years. We're going to land in the book of Joel. Probably not a book that you study as often as some of the others. All these other stories you probably knew well. I don't know if you know this one or not, but I'm a children's pastor, so I know where all the good ones are. This is the book of Joel, and Joel sees this massive locust plague, a severe drought devastating Judah. And he calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, this is a sign that we are to repent, that life is fragile, and we need to repent and turn to God. He says, hear this, you elders, listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. He says, see what's happening here today. Pay attention to what God is doing. Pay attention to what's going on in the world today. This is a sign that we need to repent. Wow, that challenges me to pay attention to what God's doing today. What's going on in our world, and it is a sign to us to repent as well. Throughout the Old Testament, and I didn't tell you every story that I could have. I had to just pick a few. Throughout the Old Testament, God repeats the same message through Abraham, through Moses, through Joshua, through Joel, and others. He says, pass on your faith and God's commandments to the children and the future children. This is God's plan and call that he gave to leaders in the Old Testament. He said, this is how I want it to work. I want you to teach your kids and introduce me to them. Help them to meet me and to have a relationship with me. Well, we're going to time travel to the New Testament for just a minute. We're going to go to the book of Mark. We have to hear what Jesus has to say. God continues now the Old Testament. He's speaking through God the Father. And now we're moving into the New Testament where Jesus the Son is interacting with us as people. And we see the same message that God's plan is to pass on the faith to the next generation. This is one of my favorite stories. Mark chapter 10, starting with 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Jesus demonstrated for us passing on faith to the next generation. Now, I had read this story so many times in my life, and if you had asked me who are the characters in this story, I would have said, well, Jesus, the disciples, and the children. But one day I was reading this story, and I thought, ah, there's another set of characters here that I never noticed before, and we're actually introduced to them in the very first sentence. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus, and I thought, that's me. I want to be a bringer. I want to be the one that's bringing children to Jesus. And I think, you know, there are some, as we're thinking about, who pass on the faith to their children and grandchildren. But what about the children whose parents don't know Jesus? Whose grandparents don't know Jesus? Who will stand in the gap for them? I want it to be me. I want to be a bringer. I want to go get those children whose the generations above them don't know Jesus. And I want to bring those children to Jesus so that the future generations in their family line can know him. Church, it is not good enough for us just to not turn children away. The disciples, he said, don't turn them away, but that's not enough. We have to bring them. We have to go out and seek them. We have to go into our grid and find the children whose generations have previous generations have not shared Jesus with them, and it's our job to do it. Last time, one more little time travel here. We're going to go to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit now has come, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And he says, Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, and Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He says the Holy Spirit is for you and for every generation to come, including us. God's plan from beginning to end, from Old Testament to New Testament to today, is that we would pass on our faith to our children and grandchildren and even those who are not ours, but will stand in the gap for others. I want to show you a statistic really quick here. The Nazarene Research Group at the Global Ministry Center asked adults, Americans who are Christians, and they said, at what age did you initially place your belief and faith in Jesus? The answer to the question said that 85% of people said that they first believed and put their faith in Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. while they were children, not teenagers, not adults, while they were children, they first placed their faith in him. And that statistic compels me to tell as many children as I possibly can about Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus while they are still children, because the statistics say that they will most likely live their adult life as a Christian if they meet him as children. A little wisdom from the Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it." I have to confess to you, as a children's pastor, I struggled with this verse just a little bit. I said, "God, I'm not sure I get this," because I grew up with some kids who heard the same children's sermons I did, and they're not living for Jesus as adults. So what does this mean? And then I feel like the God revealed it to me. I was thinking about how when I was in preschool or kindergarten, probably when you were in preschool or kindergarten, I learned the ABC song to sing it. And every one of us could sing it right now if we needed to, couldn't we? You can't forget that. We taught you that when you were little, and you can't forget it. It's just stuck in your brain forever. Probably if you went to Sunday school when you were a little child, you probably learned to sing Jesus Loves Me. And if I ask you to sing it for me right now, you could. You can't forget that. It will always be with you. Well, when we train a child, when we teach them about Jesus, they can never forget that. They cannot forget it. It's something they will grow old with, the knowledge of God and relationship with him. Now, he created us with a freedom to choose, and every one of us will have to make a choice for ourselves, and because he loved us so much, he gave us the freedom to choose whether or not to serve him or not. But when the time comes, that moment comes when they have to make the choice, the memory of what they've been taught will be there. And it will be harder for them to say no, because they'll have to deny what they were taught as a child. And that compels me to teach children scripture and to plant God's word in their heart so that it won't ever leave them. And I think about how those things that I thought of were songs. And so I am very passionate about using music to teach scripture, because I believe that the kids will remember those scriptures for the rest of their life if I teach it to them to music. In conclusion, I want to share just a little bit of my personal story with you. This is a picture of myself when I was little, in the middle there. My brother is standing behind me, and I'm surrounded by grandparents from both sides of the family. My maternal grandmother is in the top left corner, my mother's mother, and she was such a godly woman, and one of my best friend, really. We shared a room growing up. We had twin beds in the same bedroom. We were so close. She lived with my family. Well, Grandma, though, every time I would go back to our room, she was in her Bible. And I thought, man, she reads that all day. Like, isn't she done yet? Like, I remember having that thought. Like, that is a lot of reading of the Bible. Well, she would write scriptures in there. She would write notes in there and highlight scriptures. And she had notebooks she would fill with scripture. She was memorizing. She was memorizing as much of God's word as she possibly could. And when I went to college, she would call me every day. And she would say, "Courtney, how can I pray for you today?" And I shared with her my struggles with academics, my struggles with friendships, my struggles with dating, all of those things. I would tell my grandmother. And she did not give me advice from her own opinion or her own thoughts. Every time she responded with a scripture, just like that. She had so many memorized, whatever I said, she could say, "This is what the Bible says about that." She passed on the faith to me by memorizing scripture and by being a mentor and a counselor to me using the word of God, not her opinion, the word of God. When she passed away, I was given one of her Bibles. Each of her grandchildren got one. It's falling apart. All the pages are coming out. There's stuff all over it. But it is a treasure to me to look through there and to read and to see what God spoke to her. And she passed on the faith to me by writing in her Bible and by memorizing scripture. My paternal grandmother is in the top right-hand corner of that picture. I remember she came to the day of my ordination, and it was tricky for her to get there. She was at the end of her life and not very healthy, but was insistent upon making the trip. She came, and she was there at my ordination, and very passionately she said to me, "Courtney, I told your dad about Jesus, and he told you. And now just think of all the kids that you're going to tell." It was, she got it. She got this. And it was so special to her to think that she had done something great in God's kingdom, because she had passed on the faith to the next generation and it was continuing on. Maybe that's the inspiration for this sermon, because I get what my grandmother was saying. My great-grandmother, my great-grandparents are sitting on either side of me there in the front, my great-grandmother in the blue dress, and she had a really rough life, lost all four of her children, all four. As a mother, I can't imagine losing one. All four of her children preceded her in death, tragically, one at a time, two drowned, and then two others had other accidents. Grandma Margaret wrote poems, and she would write them on scraps of paper or napkins or whatever, and she had a shoebox collection of poems. When she passed away, we typed them all up and put them in a book and titled it Sunshine and Shadows, because she wrote poems about the sunshiny days in her life, and she wrote poems about the shadowy days. And my brother, standing behind me there in the picture, passed away in an accident a few years ago. And when I lost my brother, it shook my faith. It was the hardest thing. It is the hardest thing I've ever been through. It's been 8 years. Sometimes it feels like 8 days. It was so hard. And when I was going through that time, the Lord brought to mind that poem book, Sunshine and Shadows, and I thought, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, she experienced this. She lost her children, some of them young. And I went to go find it because I wanted to see what she had to say. And the really beautiful thing is that when I read her poems about shadows, every one of them spoke of the hope that she had in her relationship with God. And I realized that's what I need, hope. And so I just started praying, God, give me hope. Give me hope. Give me peace. She wrote about peace and hope, and I prayed for peace, and I prayed for hope, and God gave it to me. My grandparents each passed on the faith to me in a very different way, but they each found a way that was unique to them to pass on the faith to me. This is Phyllis Nelson. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was 2 years old and 3 years old. That picture is of Lydia and one of her friends when Lydia was 2 or 3 years old in Phyllis's class, because she was still teaching at Harris Chapel. And Phyllis was a friend to all, and she, you never graduated from Phyllis's class. You're still always one of her kids. When I was in high school, I was invited to a party that I was tempted to go to, but I knew that I should not. And I will never forget having the thought, what if Phyllis ever knew that I went to a party like that? How can I hug her on Sunday when she says, "Courtney, I'm so proud of you," if I know where I've been the night before? I can't go. My friendship with Phyllis as a preschooler affected my decisions as a high schooler. This is Jerry and Jody Thomas, last one. I'm sure you're ready to go to Sunday school here in just a minute. Jerry and Jody Thomas, Jody was my second and third grade Sunday school teacher. She has prayed for me faithfully since I was in second grade. She's praying for me this morning. She texted me right before I walked up on the platform that even as she's teaching her adult Sunday school class now where she is, she was praying for me as I preach this morning. She texts me occasionally and just says, almost weekly, and says, "How can I pray for you? What's going on?" She prays for my health. She prays for my family. She prays for my spiritual life. She prays for our finances, everything. She's been a lifelong Sunday school teacher for me. God is still calling us to pass on our faith to the next generation. And I just want to ask you this morning, who will place the stones to evoke the curiosity of kids. Who's going to make the signs and the symbols and put them up to tell the kids the story of God and the miraculous things that he's done? Who's going to tell the stories to them as we sit down and as we walk along the road? Who's going to teach the songs? Who's going to write the songs and teach the kids so that it can be passed on from one generation to the next? Who's going to befriend them to the point that when they're well beyond your class, that they're going to think about their relationship with you and it'll affect their decisions? Who will pray for them for the rest of their lives? It's you and it's me. It's all of us. My point this morning is that God has been calling us to pass on faith to the next generation from the beginning of time until now, and it requires every single one of us to do it. There is not one pastor, one teacher, one leader or director who's going to accomplish that. It is up to every single one of us to be diligent and intentional about passing on faith to the children. And God created us uniquely, and he gives us all different ways to do that. I want to challenge you this morning to ask God, how do you want me to pass on my faith to the next generation? What are you calling me to do? Ask him to reveal to you how you can share your faith with a child. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful church of people, your people, Lord. I thank you for the calling that you've placed on so many of them already, Lord, to serve you and to pass on their faith to the children. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart in the room, that you would reveal to us this morning how you want us to pass on our faith to the next generation. Give us creative ideas, Lord. Give us inspiration. Lord, help us to feel this call deep in our heart, Lord, and to respond to you, Lord, and to accept your challenge, your call to pass on our relationship with you to the next generations. We pray, Lord, that many generations will come to know you and follow you and serve you and love you because of the ministries of the people of Anderson First Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.